Well, good evening, everyone. Hope you're doing just great. As Pastor Chris mentioned, this Friday, this tree lighting thing down at the Santee Trolley Center there, first time that we've participated in that, so looking forward to it. Be great if you could stop by for a little bit. What is it? I think 5:30 to 8:30, something like that. If you can't, keep it in prayer, because I think it's a great opportunity to kind of take the children's ministry on the road. Pat and Jen Coltharp, they're going to be down there with some volunteers and decorating Christmas cookies, but also presenting the gospel and sharing the truth of who Jesus is with the community. So you just never know how God might use that, plant a seed in a young person's heart or a family's heart. So keep that in prayer. As a matter of fact, why don't we just pray now? We'll pray for that event and for our time here in the Word, and we'll get into the Bible study for tonight. Heavenly Father, we just come before you, and we thank you so much for who you are. We thank you for your presence here in this place. Thank you for the blessing that it is to be able to gather together as a church body in the middle of our week and meet with you and worship you. Lord, we do pray for this event coming up on Friday night. Lord, we pray for Pat and Jen as they're making all the final plans and preparations for that. Lord, we just ask that you would give them all the power and the strength that they need. Fill them afresh with your Holy Spirit. We pray against any spiritual warfare, any attack of the enemy. There's no way that he could be happy about what's going to be going on this Friday night. So we just pray that you would bind the enemy, that you'd pour out your Holy Spirit, that there would just be great opportunity to share the truth of who you are with our community. So we pray that you would bless them and all of their effort and all of the ministry that's going to be going on. Lord, may it be fruitful. May it be to your glory and for your kingdom. We commit this time that we have to you tonight. We just pray that as we open up our Bibles, that you would open up our hearts, that you would speak to us, Lord, that we would just be in a place where we're ready to hear and receive and respond in the way that you would have us. You are so good to us, Lord, so kind, so gracious, so loving. We just pray that you would draw us close to yourself, that we would meet with you tonight in a personal way. We ask all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Genesis chapter 7 is where we're going to be tonight, if you want to open up your Bibles there. Genesis chapter 7, we're going to be talking about the flood. Of course, we've seen in a relatively short period of time in the book of Genesis that the wickedness of man has grown great on the earth, that violence filled the land, we're told. The thoughts of man's heart was evil continually. There was some strange perversions and sexual immorality that was going on. God had been warning of judgment that was going to come. You remember, of course, back in chapter 5, we talked about a man named Methuselah. Methuselah, the oldest man to have ever lived, 969 years old. Methuselah, his name means his death shall bring. And of course, what we talked about when we were looking through that chapter is when Methuselah died, the flood came. So his death shall bring judgment. His life, his name becomes this living sermon, God warning people. God letting people know when he dies, judgment is going to come. And of course, we pointed out as we went through that section, could there be any mistake? Was there any coincidence that the oldest man to have ever lived, his death would bring judgment? God is slow to anger. He's rich in love. He's always giving opportunity for people to turn, for people to repent. Of course, Noah, we're told in 2 Peter, he was a preacher of righteousness. He's building the ark conservatively for a period of 60 years, could have been more, a little more than 100 years. A preacher of righteousness. A preacher, I'm sure he had opportunities to speak, opportunities to share. He used his words, in other words, with anybody that would listen to him. He would try to explain, well, here are the things that God is showing me. Here are the things that God is revealing to me. But not only did he preach with his words, he also preached with his actions. Nobody could look at Noah's life. Now think about this, it's a little convicting. No one could look at Noah's life and say, you don't really believe this. No one could look at Noah and say, you don't really believe a flood is coming. I mean, his whole life was devoted to it. This giant monstrosity of a shoebox boat that he was building. No one could say, you don't really believe this, do you? He was that committed. He was that sold out. His whole life was building this ark. So he was a preacher of righteousness, not only with his words, but very much so with his actions, with his life, with his obedience. Are we a preacher of righteousness to the generation that we're living in? Are we a preacher of righteousness with our words? Because words do matter. I'm not trying to diminish them. I'm not trying to say, well, you know, we can just live and be a good witness with our lifestyle and we never really need to share. No, we need to share. Faith comes by hearing and hearing the word of God. So it's important that we speak. It's important that we communicate the truth of God's word to people. Are we a preacher of righteousness with our words? But are we a preacher of righteousness with our actions, with our obedience? If someone was looking at my life, if someone was looking at your life, could they say, well, do you really believe these things? How true are all of these things that we're sharing tonight? How true does it resonate in your life? For Noah, it was very clear. He was a preacher of righteousness. And so God is giving opportunities to turn. God is giving opportunities to repent, slow to anger. And yet, there comes a point where God says, enough is enough. And as we get into chapter 7, the warnings are over. The flood is coming. It's time for Noah and his family and the animals to get into the ark. As gracious and as patient and as long-suffering as God had been, time to get into the ark because judgment was coming. Perhaps God was so gracious, so patient, that there were many who said, you know, I don't think judgment is coming. Everything just sort of continues on as it always has been. And just like I'm sure they were tempted to say, yeah, well, Noah's been talking about the end of the world and judgment for years. And everything continues on as normal, just like people today would say, oh, the church and Christians, oh, they've been talking about all of those things for such a long time, and everything just continues on as it always has been. And of course, the Bible would warn us against despising the riches of his goodness, his forbearance, his long-suffering, not recognizing that the goodness of God, it's supposed to lead us to repentance. It's not supposed to lead us to a place where we would say, well, maybe it's not that big of a deal. Maybe my sin isn't really that important. Maybe God can turn a blind eye to it. Maybe it's not something that I really need to repent from. Well, the judgment that came upon the whole world would stand as a contradiction to that thought, to that statement. Judgment that has come throughout the ages. Of course, I don't know that there's any greater argument that God isn't going to turn a blind eye towards sin than the argument of the cross itself. You look at Jesus and the suffering that he endured on the cross, that should put that whole issue to rest. No, God can't turn a blind eye towards sin. God doesn't just simply turn the other way. He's going to have to deal with it. He's patient, he's gracious, he's long-suffering. There comes a point when he's going to have to deal with those things. There's a day when God will call the righteous to himself. And those who have entered that door of salvation through Jesus Christ will be saved. There's going to be a day when that door of salvation is closed. It's not your place to decide when. It's not my place to decide when. It's a decision that only God can make. All we know is that right now, currently, the door is open. And so we beg and we plead and we reason and we convince and we persuade people to enter in through that door of salvation, because we know at some point that door is going to be shut. Whether it's Jesus returning to this earth, whether it's someone breathing their last, whether it's someone's heart getting so hard because they've resisted and wrestled and fought against God for so long that there comes this point, their heart is so hard, they're just not going to respond. We don't know where that line is. Only God does. And so all we can do is plead with people that they would walk through, that door of salvation and be saved. And so that's what we're going to be looking at here tonight. I'm going to start reading at verse 1. I'll read down to verse 6 and we'll get into our study. It says, "Then the Lord said to Noah, 'Come into the ark, you and all your household, because I have seen that you are righteous before me in this generation. You shall take with you 7 each of every clean animal, a male and his female, 2 each of animals that are unclean, a male and his female. Also 7 each of birds of the air, male and female, to keep the species alive on the face of all the earth. For after 7 more days, I will cause it to rain on the earth 40 days and 40 nights, and I will destroy from the face of the earth all living things that I have made.' And Noah did according to all that God commanded him. Noah was 600 years old when the flood waters were on the earth." So Noah was obedient. So in verse 1, it says, the Lord said to Noah, "Come into the ark." The language there would indicate that God was in the ark in a sense. Of course, he's omnipresent. He's everywhere all the time. But in a sense, in the language that he's speaking to Noah, it was as if he was saying that he was in the ark and he's inviting Noah to come in. He's inviting Noah to join him, to be with me here in the ark. He's calling Noah to himself. Now, of course, you might have made this connection already. The ark is a picture of the rapture in the Old Testament, that when the judgment of God comes, that he has a way to deliver his people, to save them from that judgment that would be coming. In Revelation chapter 4, as John is taken up into heaven, I think there is a picture of the rapture there, because Revelation 2 and 3 was the 7 letters to the 7 churches, and Revelation 4 verse 1 begins with, "After these things." After what things? Well, the things of the church that we read about in chapter 2 and 3. "After these things I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was like a trumpet speaking with me, saying, 'Come up here, and I will show you things which must take place after this.'" And so then suddenly John is caught up into this heavenly scene. There's worshiping around the throne of God, these 24 elders, and the song that these elders are singing is, "You've redeemed us out of every tribe and tongue and nation and people, and you're worthy of all of our praise, of all of our worship." When you look at the song that's being sung there in heaven, it's a song that only the church could be singing. And so John is taken up. This invitation was given to him. "Hey, come up here." There was this door that was open in heaven. "Come up here, and I'm going to show you these things that are going to take place after this." It's a picture of the rapture. It says this trumpet sounds. And of course, every passage that we read in the New Testament concerning the rapture, there's always the sounding of a trumpet. And so here, John, he's in this heavenly scene, and this picture of the rapture, this is 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Where we're going to be caught up and forever be with the Lord. And so this invitation is given. Isn't it interesting? Noah and his family, they're told to come into the ark, and it says they're going to be in there for 7 days before the rain comes. They're going to be in there 1 week, and then judgment is going to take place. Isn't that interesting? Because when the church is raptured, there's also going to be a week. There's also going to be a period, not of 7 days, but of 7 years, the tribulation here on earth, that now final judgment would come after that. And so you have a picture of all of these things in this story. But this invitation is given to Noah and his family. God says, "Because I have seen that you are righteous before me in this generation." Now, this is something that we're going to talk about on Sunday morning and going through Galatians chapter 3. But the only way that any one of us could be righteous before God is that we believe in his word. We trust in his promises. It's not a righteousness that we earn. It's not a righteousness that we deserve. Noah wasn't perfect. And then God said, "Well, okay, well, I'm going to accept you then. And I'm going to save you because you're perfect." And that's an important fact for us to have down straight, because in your life, when you need the hand of God, when you need him to save you, when you need him to deliver you, whether it's something you're going through personally or whether it's your salvation and your standing and your relationship with God, important to understand, God isn't going to save you. God isn't going to deliver you because you're perfect. And that should be good news because none of us are perfect. We all fall short. No, it's our faith, it's our trust, it's our belief in who he is and God's plan of salvation. And we're trusting Jesus. We're believing in the cross, his life and his death and his resurrection. Now, because we believe, well, sure, that should produce action. That should produce righteousness. That should produce obedience if it's genuine faith. Just like Noah believed God, and because he believed God, he was righteous before him. But because he believed him, that did lead to a life of obedience. It affected the way that he lived, just like it should affect the way that we live. But righteousness comes from trusting in Jesus and believing in his name, believing in the word of God. And so this instruction, of course, is given to Noah. You shall take with you 7 each of every clean animal, 2 each of all of the other animals, and 7 each of the birds of the air. So 7 pairs of clean animals and 7 pairs of birds, everything else 2 by 2. Now, part of that may have had to do with quickly needing to repopulate and food and provision. And so some, he says, take 7 of. But of course, it would seem significant, take 7 pairs of the clean animals, that preparations are being made for sacrifice. So not only are they going to now repopulate the earth, there's going to be sacrifices that will need to be made. And so the clean animals and of the birds, he's told to take 7 pairs. For after 7 more days, I'll cause it to rain on the earth for 40 days and 40 nights, and I'll destroy from the face of all the earth all the living things that I have made. Now, we know at least in the garden that it didn't rain. There was a mist that came up from the ground, the Bible says, and sort of naturally hydrated everything and kept everything in this sort of tropical environment. It would seem that at this point, it's never actually rained, at least not the way that you and I would experience it today. And so this was a command that was really beyond Noah's understanding or comprehension. Noah, I need you to get into the boat because it's about to rain. What's rain? It had never rained before. There wasn't really a compartment or a box that he could put that into. And sometimes the commands of God, we just have to take them at his word, because it really goes beyond our understanding. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm thankful that oftentimes God will take the time to explain things to us. Your kids probably never do this to you, but my kids would sometimes ask things like, why? Why do we have to do this? Why do we have to go there? Why isn't this allowed? Why? And, you know, why can't I stick a fork into a light socket? And then, of course, part of you is like, go ahead, do it, you know? You'll find out why. Go ahead, try it out. They always want to know. And I'm thankful that God is patient with us because, you know, we look at our kids and they ask all these why questions and we explain things. And then there comes this point where we say, look, you just got to trust me on this one. You just got to take my word for it. I'm thankful that in our relationship with God, our Heavenly Father, and we ask all of these why questions, I'm thankful that he takes the time to explain things to us in his word. He takes the time to reason with us that we would be able to understand and get it and wrap our minds around it. But let's face it, there are those times where God would basically say, you know, I could explain it to you, but you wouldn't understand. You wouldn't get it. You're just gonna have to trust me on this. And we get into these situations where then we have to ask ourselves, has God demonstrated himself faithful enough in our lives that we can just take him at his word? When we don't understand, when the command comes and we don't really get it, we don't get the warning, we don't get the danger, we don't get the significance, it kind of goes beyond our understanding. Has God done enough in your life to earn your trust and say, Lord, I'm going to take you at your word. I don't get it. I don't fully understand it, but I know that you're good. I know that you love me. Jesus is enough proof of that. And so I'm going to take you at your word. I'm going to trust in you. There's no way Noah could have fully understood what was about to happen, but he believes. He trusts God. And it says in verse 5 that Noah did according to all that the Lord had commanded him. I find that pretty remarkable. Of course, we know that he did it by faith. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 7 says, by faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of righteousness, which is according to faith. So by faith, Noah is operating and obeying. He did everything that God commanded him to do. I was thinking about that, preparing this message. We say that we believe. We say that we believe all of these things. When we talk about Jesus is coming again and the signs of the times that we're living in and the door of salvation is open now, and so we need to be right with God and we need to be sharing this message, we say that we believe, but will we obey? Noah obeyed. He did according to all that the Lord commanded him to do. Verse 7 says, so Noah, with his sons, his wife, and his sons' wives, went into the ark because of the waters of the flood. Of clean animals, of animals that are unclean, of birds and of everything that creeps on the earth, two by two they went into the ark to Noah, male and female, as God had commanded Noah. And it came to pass after 7 days that the waters of the flood were on the earth. In the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, the 17th day of the month, on that day all the fountains of the great deep were broken up, and the windows of heaven were opened, and the rain was on the earth 40 days and 40 nights. On the very same day, Noah and Noah's sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and Noah's wife, and the three wives of his sons with them, entered the ark. They and every beast after its kind, all cattle after their kind, every creeping thing that creeps on the earth after its kind, and every bird after its kind, every bird of every sort. And they went into the ark to Noah, two by two, of all flesh in which is the breath of life. So those that entered, male and female of all flesh, went in as God had commanded him, and the Lord shut him in. So Noah and his family go into the ark, we're told, 7 days before it started to rain. They had to take God at his word on that one. They're just inside of the ark. You think of all of those years of preparation, all of those years of building. How long had the ark been complete? How long was the work done? And now they're just kind of waiting. And eventually the word comes to Noah, okay, it's time for you and your household to go in with all of the animals, and now you're just going to stay there. And a day goes by, and a couple days go by. It goes to 7 days before the rains come, and they just have to trust that God is giving them the accurate information. Now, verses 8 and 9 just simply says that animals went two by two into the ark. We're not told exactly how. How involved was Noah and his family in wrangling all of these animals together? Were they going out and finding them? Did they have a list that they were trying to check? How involved are they in finding these animals and keeping these animals and leading them in? Or was there something else that was going on? Had God given these animals this instinct of what they were supposed to do? It is pretty amazing when you think about it. Some of the instincts that God gives to animals, that God gives to birds. The bar-tailed godwit, for instance. You're familiar with this bird? No, you're probably not. Okay. The bar-tailed godwit. I wasn't familiar with this bird either, but it's this little bird that flies from Australia to Alaska. Some 8,000-mile journey that they can do in a single flight. That alone is pretty impressive. I'm pretty sure that if I had a plane and I was just flying over the sea, I don't think I could really, with any accuracy, go to where I was supposed to be going. Head north, head east, head west. I'd get somewhere, hopefully, but I don't know that I could make that journey. So they can fly from Australia to Alaska, 8,000 miles. And then when they get to Alaska, it's mating season. And so they have a little bird family, and, you know, eggs are, you know, hatching and everything. And for whatever reason, these parents, I don't know what it is, they're just not emotionally available for their kids. They take off. The parents say, you know what, these kids are fine. They don't need us. The parents take off, and they fly back to Australia, leaving these little baby birds who are too young to make the flight with their parents, leaving them there in Alaska. And the little baby birds, when they get old enough and strong enough, they make the flight back to Australia. They've never been to Australia. They've never made the journey before, and yet somehow they make that 8,000-mile journey, and they just know where to go, and they're reunited with their family. And so in a lot of ways, I don't know that it should be all that surprising. God can put instinct into the hearts of these animals. Really, in some ways, you kind of get the idea from the Bible that sometimes that's a little bit easier for God to do with animals than it is with people. You know, there's comparisons that are made in the Bible to being like an animal. Psalm 73, verse 22 says, I was so foolish and ignorant, I was like a beast before you. And we understand what the psalmist is saying there and just sort of operating on that very basic, ignorant level, just consumed with what the flesh wants and what the flesh needs and not really considering deeper spiritual truths. We understand what he's saying, but I almost wonder if some of the animals are like, hey, don't bring us into this. You know, we understand who God is. We understand what he wants us to do. In some ways, God can communicate with animals just as easy as he could communicate with people. Isaiah chapter 1, verse 3 says, the ox knows its owner and the donkey its master's crib, but Israel does not know. My people do not consider. Sometimes we can actually be not just like a beast, not just like an animal. Sometimes we can actually be more hard-headed. We can resist the instinct, the eternity in our own heart. We can resist those things. We can deny the obvious truths that are all around us, that there's a creator, that there's a designer. Design speaks of a designer. But we can bury it, and we can fight it, and we can suppress it, and we can actually become more stubborn than an animal. That's what God said of the children of Israel through the prophet Isaiah. Animals know what they're supposed to do. It's my people that aren't considering these things. And so they come to Noah. Again, whether it's some instinct that God puts on their heart, whether how involved Noah and his family are, they're wrangling them all together and getting them inside the ark. It says in verse 11, in the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month and 17th day of the month, on that day all of the fountains of the great deep were broken up and the windows of heaven were opened. So there's water from above and there's water from below. Of course, if you remember back in those early chapters in Genesis, we read about that water canopy that was over all of the earth. And that water canopy, it seemed to be helping to provide the pristine conditions that we read about and making the garden just so beautiful and lush. It probably had a lot to do with the longevity of human life. People living for hundreds of years, and part of that was this protective canopy, and now this water canopy comes down. But then it also says the fountains of the great deep are broken up. And whatever geological changes that are happening to the earth, whatever is being implied there, the fountains of the great deep broken up. And so very rapidly, conditions change, extreme, all of these things probably happened very quickly. As water is bursting up from the ground, water is coming down from above. And it says that the rain was on the earth for 40 days and 40 nights. Of course, the number 40 in the Bible, it's often associated with times of testing, times of purifying. Moses was on Mount Sinai for 40 days. The children of Israel wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. Jesus was tempted in the wilderness for 40 days. And of course, you think about that, and well, the experience that the children of Israel had in the wilderness for 40 years, that was very different than the experience that Jesus had in the wilderness for 40 days. The children of Israel, in many ways, they failed and they weren't believing in God and they weren't trusting in Him. Jesus, He was tempted in the wilderness, but He stood firm on the Word of God and He met that challenge. He met that test. You see, that number 40 in that time of testing, it doesn't necessarily mean that the testing and the purifying, what it's going to reveal is genuine faith. No, it's just going to reveal. And God will allow testing to come into your life. He'll allow trials. He'll allow different seasons of life, and it will test you. And the test that God could allow into your life, it doesn't necessarily produce faith. It just reveals what's there. It reveals if there is genuine faith. It reveals if there's weakness or failure. And sometimes you don't know what's in your own heart until you find yourself in that situation. Have you ever said that? Oh, if I was in that situation, here's what I would do. Oh, here's how I would handle it. And, you know, we can have our opinions and we can have our ideas. But the truth is, until we find ourselves in that circumstance, going through that trial, we don't really know how we would respond. And so God will allow those periods of time of testing. And it can actually be something, as believers, as Christians, that we could come to appreciate, which might sound a little bit strange, but listen to what 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 and 7 says. It says, "In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise and honor and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ." He says you can actually rejoice in these things, even though you could be tested by various trials, because it's your faith that's being tested, and it's more precious than gold, though it's tested by fire. You go through a difficult season of life. You go through a time of trial. The heat gets turned up, so to speak. And that has a way of revealing what's really there. And of course, we could say, well, if genuine faith and trust in God, if that's what's being revealed, well, then I can understand why I would rejoice in that. Why I could at least see the silver lining. Hey, I'm going through this difficult season, but God has made this clear that I really do believe this. I really am walking in this. And so I could see that being a little encouraging. But what about when the test reveals weakness? What about when the test reveals compromise? When the test reveals that, oh, I'm not as far along as I should be, how is that something that I could rejoice in or something that I could be encouraged by? Any test that comes, there's an opportunity to grow. Any test that comes where our heart is revealed, God's revealing that to us for a reason. Oh, it can be wasted. God could reveal something to us and it exposes our heart. It can be wasted, but here's the thing, and I don't know, you perhaps have found this to be true in your life. I know I found it to be true in mine, is when I waste a lesson, when I waste a trial that God showed me something, He'll just bring another one. He'll just say, oh, you missed that one, James. Don't worry, good news. There's a makeup test that's coming soon. And so you'll just have to go through it again, and then maybe you'll get it that time. And so we don't want to waste those opportunities. We don't want to waste those times where God is speaking and revealing Himself to us, but there's always an opportunity to grow. just because our heart is exposed and maybe there's some weakness, maybe there's some failure, maybe there's some things that we need to turn from or embrace, but we can always say, oh, Lord, thank you. Thank you for showing me that. And so would you help me to learn? Would you help me to grow? Would you help me to be stronger? Because I want to follow you with all of my heart. And so this time of testing, this judgment that's coming, it says in verse 16, those that entered, male and female of all flesh, went in as God had commanded him, and the Lord shut him in. I think that's a very important detail to take note of there at the end of verse 16. The Lord shut him in. It wasn't Noah's job to close the door. Can you imagine if it was? For all of those people who were most likely ignoring him and thought he was crazy and building this giant box and what are you doing? Oh, the rain's coming. What's rain? What are you talking about? For all of those people who wrote him off, can you imagine when the fountains of the great deep were opened up and released, whatever that means? Can you imagine when the world just started very rapidly spiraling out of control? Were there some that were nearby that started to run and scream and panic, but now it was too late? Can you imagine the weight of that responsibility if it was Noah's job to close the door on them and say, sorry, you had your chance, you had your opportunity, now it's too late, I'm closing the door. No, it wasn't his job. That was God's job. God was the one who was going to make that decision. God was the one who was going to decide when that door of salvation was going to be closed. And I think that's important for you and I to remember as well. When we're sharing the truth of God's word, it's not our job to close the door. It's not our job to write someone off. Though at times, maybe we'll be tempted. At times when someone is being really, you know, just kind of difficult with us and giving us all kinds of grief, and maybe we'll be tempted to write them off and say, well, that's it. You know, I guess they're not going to get saved. I guess they're just going to experience God's judgment. We might be tempted to close the door on someone. I think what's a lot more likely is that for the people that we love and the people that we care about, we might have that heavy burden on our shoulders as if somehow it's our job. It's our job to save them. It's our job to pull them in. And if they don't come in, then that's also on us. And it's as if we're closing the door on them because, after all, that was all hanging on us. What a heavy weight that I don't think anybody could bear. No, God is the one who's going to make that decision. We present the truth the best we can, and we try to explain to people the door of salvation, it's open now. It's not always going to be open, and that's why you should respond today. But ultimately, that's in the Lord's hands, and he's the one who shuts the door on Noah and his family. And verse 17 says, now the flood was on the earth 40 days. The waters increased and lifted up the ark, and it rose high above the earth. The waters prevailed and greatly increased on the earth, and the ark was moved about on the surface of the waters. And the waters prevailed exceedingly on the earth, and all the high hills under the whole heaven were covered. The waters prevailed 15 cubits upward, and the mountains were covered. And all flesh died that moved on the earth, birds and cattle and beast and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth and every man, all in whose nostrils was the breath of the spirit of life, all that was on dry land died. So he destroyed all living things which were on the face of the ground, both man and cattle, creeping thing and birds of the air. They were destroyed from the earth. Only Noah and those who were with him in the ark remained alive. And the waters prevailed on the earth 150 days. Now, believe it or not, there's some who try to argue that this wasn't a global flood, that it was localized. And for whatever reason, they're trying to do that, whether because they want to fit in with what they believe is the popular scientific opinion, or whether they're trying to make the judgment of God seem less harsh. That, well, could God have done such a thing? The Bible says that he did. The Bible says this judgment did take place. Sometimes I think we are looking at it all backwards. You know, we're so amazed, we're so shocked that God would bring judgment. The shocking thing should be that he's so gracious, that he's so merciful, that it takes him such a long time before judgment comes, that he gives so many warnings, that he gives so many opportunities to turn. But it says that he brings this judgment. And when you look through this account, not only would a localized flood, that just it doesn't really fit into the story. If he had 100 years to build an ark, why not just take that time to travel to where the flood wasn't going to be? It doesn't fit in the story. It doesn't fit in the language. It doesn't line up with what the rest of the Bible says. Psalm 104, verses 5 through 9 says, "You who laid the foundations of the earth so that it should not be moved forever, you covered it with the deep as with a garment. The water stood above the mountains. At your rebuke, they fled. At the voice of your thunder, they hastened away. They went up over the mountains. They went down into the valleys to the place which you founded for them. You have set a boundary that they may not pass over, that they may not return to cover the earth." In 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 5, it says that God did not spare the ancient world, but saved Noah, one of eight people, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood on the world of the ungodly. The Bible clearly states that this was a global flood, that this was global judgment, that this came to a point where the wickedness of man had increased to such a degree that God brings judgment on the earth. And though these verses, they can be difficult. You know, it's interesting that Noah and the flood and the ark, it's such a Sunday school story, and we kind of have the picture in our mind of Noah and all of the happy animals marching in two by two, and we don't always consider the terrifying aspect of this story. The judgment that came upon the entire world. And as you go through those verses, as difficult as they may be, the entire world, of course, we've talked about and speculated up until this point in our study through the book of Genesis, you could be talking about billions of people that were alive on the planet, certainly millions, and judgment comes upon everybody. And they can be difficult verses to read through, but whenever God is dealing with sin, whenever he's pouring out his wrath and his judgment on sin, oh, it's a little horrifying. It's a little terrifying, just like it is on the cross. Just as we see that picture of Jesus and the incredible punishment that he took. Oh, it's horrifying to consider. This is how God deals with sin. And it makes it all the more important for us to say, well, then I want to receive what Jesus did on my behalf because I don't want to be on the other side of judgment. But here this global flood comes. Of course, it's interesting. We've already pointed out in our study through the book of Genesis, over 200 ancient cultures have a story of a global flood. What's interesting about that, and of course that would make sense because the Bible says there was a global flood and that all of humanity then could be traced back to one family that survived through it, that would mean these ancient cultures, they should have some remembrance, some story of the flood. So interesting, there's over 200 cultures who have a story of the flood, and of those stories, 88% of them say that there was one favored family that was spared through all of that. 70% of them say that this boat was involved. 66% of those stories say that it was because of man's wickedness. 67% say the animals were saved as well. Non-biblical accounts, just ancient cultures, and here's their story, that there was a global flood, that there was this one special family that was saved, that these animals were saved as well, that they were saved through a boat, having these same stories. This is what the Bible clearly states. Of course, we've been referencing Luke chapter 17 quite a bit as we've been looking at this section. Luke chapter 17, verses 26 and 27, Jesus speaking, and he said, as it was in the days of Noah, so it will also be in the days of the Son of Man. He says in verse 27, they ate, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark, and the flood came and destroyed them all. And what Jesus seems to be indicating here in Luke 17, this comparison between the days of Noah and the days that would be just before the coming of the Son of Man, what he seems to be saying is that life is just sort of continuing on as it always had been. He said, in the days of Noah, they were eating, they were drinking, they were getting married, they were raising families, they were just continuing on, assuming nothing's going to change. This is how things have always been. This is how things are always going to continue. You know, sometimes we think that the rapture of the church, oh, that's going to come when the days get so dark and so bleak and everything's sort of falling apart and the handwriting is in the sky, and at the darkest hour, then the church is going to be removed and the world's going to enter into the tribulation. The truth of the matter is, it could be during a time of relative prosperity. It could be during a time where everything is kind of moving along and continuing as it always has been. Certainly for believers, for people who know the Lord and they're filled with the Holy Spirit, we want to be awake. We want to be watchful. We don't want the day of the Lord to overtake us as a thief. And so for a believer, there's going to be signs of his coming. There's going to be indication that we're getting close. But for the unbeliever, it's going to be business as usual. For the unbeliever, everything is just going to be going the way that it always has been. And so they're going to say, well, why should we change? And why is there any reason to believe things would be different? Listen to what Peter says in 2 Peter chapter 3, beginning at verse 3, going down to verse 11. He says, knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lust, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. For this they willfully forget, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? Peter says scoffers are going to arise in the last days and they'll say, you know, where's the promise of his coming? Everything just continues on as it always has. And by this, he says, they willfully forget. They willfully forget that there was a global flood. They willfully forget that the judgment of God has come upon the earth in the past. And there will be a time in the future where the judgment of God will come again. And the Lord is going to come like a thief in the night, and not everybody is going to be ready, and not everybody is going to be prepared. And so the Lord isn't slack concerning his promise. No, he's long-suffering. He's patient, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to eternal life. You know, that invitation that was given to Noah, come into the ark, you and all your household. That's our basic message, isn't it? Come into the ark. Come in and enter in through the only door, which is Jesus Christ. Come into the ark and be saved. Come into the ark and be forgiven. Come into the ark and be safe. You and your household.
the people that you love, the people that you care about, are we entering in through that one door? Are we experiencing everything that God has made available? And here's the good news for us. Not one person listened to Noah. It's just his family. That was from the beginning. God said, you and your family, you're going to be saved through all of this. Nobody else listened. He didn't have a convert. He was a preacher of righteousness, and no one ever responded to his altar call. No one ever responded to a tract that he left. No one ever responded, you know, down at the tree lighting ceremony and sharing the gospel. No one ever responded to any of those things. He shared that message, and the door of the ark was closed, and only 8 people survived that judgment. You and I have the luxury of knowing, oh, people are going to respond. No, there are people that God is working on. No, there are people that are being convicted by the Holy Spirit. You and I have the luxury of knowing, no, the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. Will we walk in obedience like Noah did? Will we be a preacher of righteousness with our words? Sure. Looking for opportunities to share, looking for opportunities to speak. Will we be a preacher of righteousness with the way that we're living our life? Will our actions, will our obedience back up what we say that we believe? Will someone be able to look at us and say, oh no, it's genuine, it's real. They're not just playing church. They're not just pretending. No, this is something that they really believe. This is something that they're really walking in. And we get the blessing of knowing people are going to respond. People are going to be drawn in by the power of the Holy Spirit, and their lives can be forever changed. And God is gracious and he's merciful, and he gives these opportunities for people to enter in. Many more will enter in through the door of Jesus Christ than they did the door of the ark. And we get to be a part of what God's doing. Amen? Amen. We'll stop there for tonight. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you that you love us enough to take the time to explain these things to us. For all of our why questions, Lord, you draw us close and you give us understanding. For those areas of our life where we just need to take you at your word, where perhaps something is bigger and greater than our own understanding, our own comprehension, we pray that it's in those moments that we would just put our faith and trust in you. You've demonstrated time and time again that you can be trusted. So, Lord, we pray that you would help us to trust you. When times of testing come, Lord, help us to not be overwhelmed. Help us to not just despise those seasons of our life, but to be able to recognize that there's an opportunity to grow. There's an opportunity to get closer to you. No matter what's going on in our life, that we can hold on to you and grow in our relationship with you, Lord. For this lost and dying world that we're living in, God, help us to be a Noah. Help us to be a preacher of righteousness with our words and with our actions. Help us to walk in obedience that many would be drawn in through that door of salvation that you've made available through your Son. So we love you and we praise you. We ask all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Let's all stand together.